Good afternoon, friends. On behalf of the members of First Church of Christ Scientists, Southgate, California, we welcome you. Our lecturer, Kingdom of Los Angeles, California, is a member of the Board of Lectureship of the Mother Church, the First Church of Christ Scientists in Boston, Massachusetts. He is a native of Holland and received his education in Holland, Australia, and England. He entered the public practice of Christian Science in 1958 and became a teacher of Christian Science in 1964. His wartime experiences fully qualify him to speak on this subject. Do we think, or just think we think? I am happy to present Mr. Windham.
Thank you, Mrs. Peterson, and good afternoon. One who attended the lecture sent me a newspaper clipping that reads, "Thinking is when your mouth stays shut and your head keeps talking to itself." Well, I hope we don't agree with this. One day I was speaking with a college student and I was struck by his oft-repeated statement, "I think." He repeated "I think" so many times that I finally asked him, "What do you mean by I think? What do you consider thinking to be?" After some moments, he admitted he was stumped. The point is, do we think or just think we think? Now, this question is not intended as a catalyst to make us sit in judgment on ourselves or on one another. It's meant rather as a lie detector. Or perhaps I had better say as a truth detector. Surely everyone here will agree that we all seek to know the truth about things. And as this is so, we're also interested to know if our thinking is true. I hope that by exploring this subject together, we shall come to know ourselves a little better and find out if we engage in that true thinking so important for worthwhile living. Today, the notion of thinking pervades our society. Research organizations are sometimes referred to as think factories. And in our daily life, we're constantly urged to think in some particular manner. Furnishing manufacturers plead, "Think color." Beauty experts cry, "Think young." Physical fitness promoters shout, "Think thin." But more significant than this contemporary usage is the fact that men and women of great stature have earnestly considered the question of thinking. Perhaps we're all familiar with Shakespeare's statement, "There is nothing, either good or bad, but thinking makes it so." And in the Bible are these words attributed to Solomon, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And Mary Baker Eddy, the discoverer of Christian Science, in the preface to her book Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, has this rousing statement, "The time for thinkers has come." Isn't it true that all of us are engaged in the business of thinking? But can we rightly say that all that we call thinking is true or original thinking? Isn't much of our so-called thinking just reacting to impressions or suggestions, or merely mulling over our problems and difficulties? Many centuries ago, the Roman philosopher Marcus Aurelius said, "The happiness of your life depends upon the quality of your thought. Therefore, guard them accordingly." Now this statement is as true today as it was then. So the question of thinking is of vital importance to us all. Through careful choice of the thoughts which come to us, we can do much to improve our whole life experience as well as that of our neighbors. In order to experience good more fully, we need to differentiate clearly between real thinking and what is really not thinking at all. Then, we need to control thoughts. That is to say, we need to bar false thinking and keep busy with true thinking. Let me repeat the substance of this, for it's our main concern this afternoon. In order to experience good, we need to control our thoughts. Bar false thinking, which isn't really thinking at all, and keep ourselves active with true thinking. What constitutes true thinking? The Apostle Paul wrote, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. If the think on these is true thinking, then to contemplate the opposite of what Paul lists here, namely falsehood, dishonesty, injustice, impurity, unloveliness, is false thinking. Or just thinking that we are thinking when in fact we're not thinking at all. From the depth of his spiritual insight, Christ Jesus explained the matter of true and false thinking by means of a parable. He told of a sower who let some seed fall by the wayside where it was choked by thorns. Then he explained that the seed represented the word of God, and the thorns were the cares of the everyday world, the misleading hopes raised by riches and general greed. He stated that those listeners who hear the word and receive it will be fruitful, or as we might say, will do useful, effective thinking and experience the good results of that thinking. As a boy of 12, Jesus was able to talk with the learned men in the temple. And later men marveled how he came to have so much wisdom and learning. Jesus ascribed all power to God, even his power to think, for he said, whatsoever I speak therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Obviously he equated true thinking with listening to the word of God, and failure to think with listening to the suggestions of evil. Jesus rejected all suggestions of evil which came to him with rebukes such as, get thee behind me, Satan. Now we shall explore the nature of true thinking throughout our discussion. But right now it may be helpful if we consider first how we can best respond to Mrs. Eddy's urgent challenge that the time for thinkers has come. How can this challenge be met in face of the general belief that evil is power? Well, one means is by controlling the thoughts that come to us, admitting only thoughts from God and refusing entrance to the suggestions of evil. So that we may understand this more clearly, let me give you an example from my own life. During a time of war, I was captured overseas and imprisoned. It soon became evident that, quite mistakenly, I was being treated as a spy and that my life was in danger. The realization of this brought me to my knees, and I prayed to God to be spared the experience of execution. promising that I would live my life to serve him. In answer to this prayer, it came to me as if someone had spoken the words, control thought. I knew this was a command for me to control my thinking, not somebody else's. It was also easy for me to recognize the source of this instruction to be God. It was fully in accord with Christ Jesus' teaching, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It was in accord too with what I had learned in Christian Science about prayer, namely that we must controlling suggestions, resentful suggestions, were barred from entering my consciousness. When they came, and they came daily, even hourly, and sometimes moment by moment, I absolutely refused to let them in. At this time, I was subjected to solitary confinement for 3 months. Truly solitary, for in addition to not seeing others or speaking with others, I was not allowed to read. Thoughts were my only companions. With a rusty old nail, I scratched the letters C, T on the wall of my cell as a constant reminder to control my thoughts. As false suggestions were barred from entering my thinking, divine thoughts began flooding my consciousness. This true thinking had an immediate effect upon me, physically as well as mentally. My body felt little discomfort, though there was no bed to sleep on, and the temperature varied from extreme heat to the cold one experiences in tropical mountain regions. I began to see thought as the actual substance of things. The battle was no longer with people or circumstances, but with false thinking, which was fast being corrected and defeated by true thinking. My sense of time was eliminated. These weren't long days dragging on in uncertainty and unhappiness, but rather periods, filled with new glimpses of what life really is, that life is God, and that man individually expresses this divine life. Yes, my mental struggles were at times severe, especially when I let the grimness of my empty cell, the barred window, and the miserable sounds around me impress themselves upon me. Nevertheless, it was daily becoming more apparent to me that my life was not in matter, that it wasn't dependent on a physical body, nor at the mercy of adverse or cruel circumstances. This life I saw could not be destroyed. I glimpsed the truth, statement, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. Gradually, a deep sense of peace and calm assurance descended upon me. I finally remembered in its entirety this statement of Mrs. Eddy's. Remember, thou canst be brought into no condition, be it ever so severe, where love has not been before thee, and where its tender lesson is not awaiting thee. Therefore, despair not nor murmur, for that which seeketh to save, to heal and to deliver, will guide thee, if thou seekest this guidance. To help keep my thoughts uplifted, I sang hymns that I remembered from the Christian Science hymnal. As days went by, My awareness of man's indestructible, immortal life in God became clearer and clearer. Passages in the Bible were illumined in my thought. In particular, the chapter in the book of Revelation, where St. John speaks of the holy city, that there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. I no longer thought of myself as being surrounded by enemies, but began to see all, in reality, as under the control of God. Finally, the day came when, at the end of a period of questioning, I was asked through an interpreter, "How do you feel about dying now?" I'd become so inspired and uplifted through these months of prayer and the control of my thoughts that it seemed as if my answer was spoken for me. "You could not possibly kill me, for God's Spirit created me spiritually. All you could do would be to do away with the dream about me. If I were in your place, and you in mine, I could not kill you either. For the same God who created me spiritually, created you spiritually. And all I would be able to do would be to do away with the dream about you." Then came the last question. "Have you any wish?" And again, as if the answer was spoken for me, I said, "Yes, I have. I wish to understand all about life." I was then returned to myself. Sometime later, the interpreter came and announced that everything was going to be all right. Yet a week followed without food or water, except for one night when someone thrust a spout of a kettle through the bars of my window and poured water from it, which I drank. After this week of fasting, the same man, the officer in charge who had previously interrogated and threatened me, now came in with dishes of food which he had prepared himself. At this time, an offer was made to have a doctor come and examine me. But I could say that I was perfectly all right, that there had been no ill effect from the fasting. Afterwards, I was lodged in a regular prisoner of war compound, and I was well treated until my release. The fasting that had taken place was not only physical, but a mental and spiritual activity. Controlling my thoughts, listening for thoughts coming from God, had not only saved my life, but had enabled me to keep well. Mrs. Eddy points out that good thoughts are an impervious armor. Clad therewith, you are completely shielded from the attacks of error of every sort. This truly had been my experience. Now, I've illustrated at some length how it's possible to control our thinking, even in extreme circumstances. Let's get back to the nature of true or right thinking. Just what is it? And what effect does it have on us and others? Early in our discussion, we established that Paul's admonition to think of whatsoever things were virtuous and good would be correct thinking. Since God is the source of all good, he must also be the source of all good or right thoughts. So when such thoughts come to us, we are in reality listening to God. Listening for the thoughts which flow from God is surely the essence of right thinking. Many of the outstanding men and women in the Bible had extraordinary ability to listen for thoughts coming from God. In the Old Testament, men like Jacob, Moses, and Jeremiah heard such messages. They refer to these communications in statements such as, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," or just simply as, "And God said." All these men heard God's thoughts when they prayed. Their receptivity then resulted in clear directions for human action, such as when Moses was inspired to go to the Pharaoh and demand the release of the children of Israel from bondage. Listening and praying are practically synonymous. Jesus' whole life was a prayer of listening. Jesus always listened to the Father. He said to his hearers, "The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Because of this, Jesus expressed that this is fully as practical in the human scene, God's spiritual eternal nature. Therefore, he bore the title of Christ. Now, the Christ, as we understand it, is not a human person, but the divine image or true idea of God, which Jesus so completely expressed. The Christ is present and available to heal and to save at all times and in all places. It's the Christ which enables us to listen to God and receive divine guidance. Let me tell you the result of spiritual listening in one man's experience. He was a Christian Scientist, and he was sitting in his study one night, praying and listening. His home was in London. Suddenly, he heard a thought to telephone a certain person in another country. At first, he resisted, reasoning that a telephone call to that country would be an unnecessary expenditure, as there appeared to be no need for it. The thought persisted, however, with the added instruction to ask his friend to read hymn 93 in the Christian Science hymnal. Now, this man had learned from experience to heed guidance that came through prayer. So he placed the call. Up to that point, though, he had no recollection of what hymn 93 was about. When the connection was made, he was surprised to hear a strange voice at the other end informed him that his friend had just had a severe heart attack. When the caller requested that a message be taken, adding that he was calling from London, he was told that his friend had been trying to scribble a message to someone in London, but that those around him were unable to decipher it. It was then suggested with some amazement that the caller might be the very one for whom the message was meant. This later proved to be the case. The Christian Scientist had not only heard his friend's mental call, but also the direction to give him the hymn. Through an earnest prayer for his friend, the heart condition was healed, and the man was up and about the next day. You might be interested to know that the first verse of hymn 93 reads, "Happy the man whose heart can rest, assured God's goodness ne'er will cease. Each day complete with joy is blessed. God keepeth him in perfect peace." Perhaps some of you have had similar experiences. Then you will know of another important element of the listening that is prayer. And I refer to expectancy. When we pray, when we listen for God, we should be expectant of good. God means us to have all good, for he's not a God of restriction or limitation. God is infinite divine intelligence or mind, expressing himself through his ideal man, who has infinite good to enjoy. There are three things God will not let you have. They are sin, sickness, and death. All the rest you can have. So expectancy of good is necessary to true thinking. Now, true thinking consists of listening for thoughts coming from God. We must have access to these thoughts. So it's important that we establish our proper relationship to Him. Man's relationship to God is the all-pervading theme in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, which deals chiefly with the works and teachings of Christ Jesus. Jesus showed God's relationship to us to be that of Father and beloved child. The Bible also tells us that man is the image and likeness of God. Therefore, man must of necessity exactly express, or as we say, reflect the qualities of God. God being love, man must be loving. God being truth, man must be truthful. God being infinite and indestructible spirit, man must be spiritual. The divine mind sends forth pure and wholesome thoughts, and with another, or we dominate, springs from the supposition that each has a set personal, finite mind, which can be both good and evil. When it's understood that there is but one mind, one God or good, only good can be experienced. And good will always shine through anyone whose thought is in rapport with the divine mind. For instance, one who fully accepts the one mind as man's only mind cannot possibly experience lack, for this mind constantly pours forth spiritual ideas, such as intelligence and love. These are the substance of all supply, and they are ever available. You can prove this for yourselves, whatever your walk of life. For example, an architect, using his intelligence, sees the transition from idea to paper to actual form. In the resulting building, we see the outward expression of service or usefulness and whatever concept of beauty the architect has entertained. But the substance of these qualities is spirit, and they all have their source in the divine mind. That's why they are ever present and inexhaustible. As Mrs. Eddy says, God gives you His spiritual ideas, and in turn, they give you daily supplies. Well, whatever is true of our personal lives is true of world affairs also. Unsettled world conditions, war, hatred, poverty, crime, are the result of false thinking, the belief in many personal minds, some weak, some strong, some intelligent, some ignorant, some good, some evil. False suggestions present the world with millions of physical persons, all thinking differently. True thinking reveals the universe under the control of mind God. And each one of us, in our true being as God's idea, expressing this one infinite mind God good. Thus, each one of us reflects this mind individually in infinite variety. But all are bound together by divine love. This is the relationship between God and man, which we need to understand if we are to really think, and not just think we think. Now let me speak about one who proved to be a real and true thinker. I'm sure that you've all been aware of my references to Mary Baker Eddy throughout our discussion. Over the past 100 years, Mrs. Eddy has been considered by the thousands of her followers, and by many who aren't her followers, as one of the great thinkers of all time. We must realize that the stage of human events on which Mrs. Eddy appeared was filled with bright stars in the religious and intellectual world of 19th century America. There in New England, luminaries such as Ralph Waldo Emerson, Henry Thoreau, and Bronson Alcott sought to know and explain the meaning of nature, God, and man. In this atmosphere of intense religious and intellectual inquiry, Mrs. Eddy searched and studied, pursued lines of thought and experiment. Never far from her Bible, and especially the teachings of Christ Jesus, she took particular note of his healing works. Finally, when her spiritual insight and intuition were fully developed and prepared, she received from God the complete revelation of scientific Christianity, of the Christ truth, which she has termed Christian science. In a letter dated 1876, Bronson Alcott wrote to Mrs. Eddy, "The sacred truths which you announce, sustained by facts of the immortal life, give to your work the seal of inspiration. Reaffirm in modern phrase the Christian revelations." It was indeed inspiration and revelation which enabled Mrs. Eddy to receive what Christian scientists understand to be that other comforter, that spirit of truth which Jesus had promised. As well as being the discoverer of Christian science and the author of many works on this subject, Mrs. Eddy established the Church of Christ Scientists with its mother church in Boston, Massachusetts, and its branches around the world. This church was founded by Mrs. Eddy to promote, protect, and foster her discovery. It is today leavening the thinking of mankind with the true idea of God and of his reflection man. Mrs. Eddy was a true spiritual thinker who listened for thoughts, ideas coming from God. She was able to detect and bar evil suggestions and listen for the impartations of the divine mind. But beyond this, she gives guidance to all who wish to bring their thinking under control, to exchange false thinking for true thinking, thinking which expresses thoughts from God. In effect, she accepted her own challenge that the time for thinkers has come. We've now considered what false thinking claims to be, and what true thinking really is. We should now be able to identify whether we just think we think, that is, listen to evil suggestions, or whether we truly think, that is, listen for and assimilate true thoughts from the divine mind God. Merely identifying each type of mental activity, however, isn't sufficient. To experience the full effect of right thinking, we must really stay with it. In the first place, true and good thoughts from God, vigorously entertained, will prevent our being hypnotized, as it were, by evil suggestions. True thinking defends us from all forms of brainwashing, latent or subtle. True thinking is what we have said is listening to God. Hypnotic suggestions are counterfeits of thoughts coming from God. They are a state of sleep rather than of awareness. Now, the more obvious forms of mental suggestion are sometimes found in advertising. I know I hardly need give you an example, but let me cite just one. Perhaps you've seen a TV commercial which shows the pendulum of a clock swinging back and forth, while a voice keeps on repeating, pain, 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 pain. Yes, I'm sure you know what that's intended to do, what that's all about. Markets are sometimes created for products, forces of mental suggestion, and biased mental suggestion, especially in the field of drugs and patent medicine. Suggestion that approaches hypnotism is too often used in sales campaigns. And the various forms of mental manipulation are widespread. Of course, advertising properly used performs a valuable service to the community. But our thinking needs to be protected against aggressive intrusion. Sometimes its influences take a less noticeable form, and this is illustrated in the story about Mrs. Wiggs of the Cabbage Patch, whose husband, I believe, was a ne'er-do-well. She kept on excusing his lack of ambition, which others ascribed to sheer laziness, with the assertion that he was a deep thinker, and in this way she defended his lack of ambition. One day, when a visitor was present, right in the middle of a conversation, our Mr. Wiggs dozed off. Mrs. Wiggs, quite equal to the situation, exclaimed, "Oh, he has thunk himself to sleep." Have some of us at times thunk ourselves to sleep? Perhaps even during those times where we are seeking greater spiritual enlightenment, such as during a church service? I have. But this is the counterfeit of thinking, robbing us of the good which God is always ready to impart. It's this same counterfeit thinking, this same hypnotic influence, which robbed Jesus' disciples from witnessing his struggle and glory in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples were put to sleep. In other words, they ceased thinking. Allowing ourselves to be put to sleep mentally would rob us of the good which God is always ready to impart. Being put to sleep would rob us of the spiritual progress which comes through right thinking. But what if we feel we're not able to control our thinking and shut out the suggestions of worry, anxiety, and fear? Is there anything we can do? We can do something very concrete. We can stop believing a lie. The seeming inability to control our thinking stems from the belief in the power and reality of evil. Evil has no power or reality. It's but a lying belief, a suggestion that it's powerful and real, and that we must accept it into our thoughts. But as science and health stresses, you must control evil thoughts in the first instance, or they will control you in the second. Because God, infinite good, is all in all, we understand even in all its forms to be unreal, that is, like a dream or an illusion, without substance or permanence. But this needs to be proved by each one individually, by making sure that his life is governed by God. To ensure that our lives are governed and guided by God, we need to detect evil and outwit it. We can do this by always remembering that evil's claim is an illusion, that evil is hypnotic, and that all false suggestions coming to us as our thinking are a form of brainwashing. Evil thoughts purposely directed at us can have no effect on us if we exercise control over our thinking, over what we listen to and accept. No one can inject thoughts into our consciousness if we set up a barrier of good and true thoughts. And this protection extends into the time we spend in sleep as well as to our waking hours. Now at this point, let me refer back to my war experience. All during the 3 months of solitary confinement, I slept in, except for one. This, I was suddenly awakened with the feeling that my mentality was being tampered with, that I should stay awake and spiritually defend myself. This I did through prayer, through filling my consciousness with thoughts from God. After some time, the feeling suddenly ceased, as if a faucet had been turned off. I forgot all about the incident until shortly before the end of hostilities, when a man was brought into the compound who said he knew me. He was a native of the occupied country and had been employed at the prison where I had been kept in solitary confinement. It seems he had been present the night when my captors had been attempting to subject me to mental manipulation or suggestion for the purpose of questioning me. The reason he remembered me well, he said, was because his attempt at mental tampering had had no effect on me. He was so impressed he had noted my name, rank, and service number. Even today, sinister mental influences are at work to make us lose faith in good, morality, and in common decency. We're bombarded with all kinds of evil suggestions, telling us that a laissez-faire attitude towards all kind of proper conduct is right, modern, and normal. Such false thinking and its resultant woes spell out slavery. But on the other side, great moral and spiritual forces are also being felt. These are releasing mankind from slavery and bringing good. Our part is to respond to them, to listen for what they tell us, to think truly. Now in my particular wartime experiences, I've spoken of the control of my thoughts as a refusal to allow hatred, fear, resentment, and all kinds of other evil suggestions to enter my thinking, to get a foothold at all in my thinking. However, when in our ordinary daily life, we are sometimes unaware and we permit an evil suggestion to enter and occupy our thought for a period, for days, months, or even years. Such false thinking may have taken the form of remembrance of past grievances, or injustice, or criticism of the actions of friends or family. Whatever its form may be, we can be sure that such thinking is going to rob us in some way, unless we uproot and eliminate. And it is never too late to do this. In my war experience, when it was a matter of life and death, it was imperative for me to control my thoughts. However, when back in civilian life, I once let my guard down badly. Through a freak accident, I found myself in pretty bad shape. My left arm became completely useless, and I suffered excruciating pain throughout my left side. The symptoms became so alarming that the friends with whom I was staying became concerned for me. They weren't Christian Scientists, and without my knowledge, they called a physician. when I became aware of what was happening, I heard the verdict that my arm would remain useless, as there was no known cure for that condition. I heard the verdict, but I didn't accept it. Instead, I roused myself to examine my thinking in the light of Christian science. It dawned on me that this wasn't just a physical condition, but that I had permitted discouragement, resentment, self-pity, and fear to take hold of my thoughts. An attractive position had been offered me, but hadn't materialized. This had been a severe blow to me, since I had already left my former position. I saw how my unhappy mental state had resulted in my physical injury and its alarming results. This analysis proved to be correct, as I set about eliminating fear, self-pity, resentment, and discouragement, and replacing these with love, forgiveness, courage, and trust in God, I was entirely healed. I also found suitable employment. Another statement in Science and Health had been proved in my experience. That is this. Is it not well to eliminate from so-called mortal mind that which, so long as it remains in mortal mind, will show itself in forms of sin, sickness, and death? Evil cannot endure in our experience if our thought dwells on God, divine good, and on His reflection mass. We can prove for ourselves that by entertaining pure and wholesome thoughts, we cannot remain the victim of sin, sickness, or slavery of any sort. For good will always be established in the lives of those who are willing to think truly. Emerging from the debris of war, social evils, and racial strife is a new old ideal which has gripped the imagination of men everywhere. Everywhere, men are feeling the urge for individual self-expression and to be recognized as having human dignity. This ideal cannot be stifled, and as it develops, a new race will inevitably appear. This will be a race of thinkers. Thank you and good afternoon.